You could take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, as we have the privilege of continuing to work through Paul's treatise on the doctrine of salvation and its significance for us. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Follow along with me. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father God, we are before you this day, so grateful that you are a God who speaks, that you are a God who has so clearly revealed yourself. Not only, Lord, through the wonder of creation and how it bears testimony to your glory, but specifically in how you have spoken to your people throughout time. How privileged we are now, Lord, to hold in our very hands this testimony of your words. And our prayer again as your children is simply this. Speak, O Lord. Give us ears to hear, minds and hearts to understand, that you may be glorified in us as we draw near to you. It is in the precious name of Christ that we pray. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, there were times that my older sisters wanted to kill me. I remember one time in high school, my sister was in college, and our parents were away for the weekend, and I made the decision to go throughout the house and unscrew every light bulb and use fishing line to dangle rubber insects from the ceiling. And then when she came home that evening, I hid in the corner and listened to her scream as she worked her way through the house. That those talents that I cultivated as a young man, some of you ladies right now are thinking, yeah, oh, she should have killed you. You know, I carried some of those talents even into ministry as when I was a youth minister, I would frequently use object lessons when I was teaching youth. And I remember one time I went through a very elaborate hoax to throw a very realistic yet fake snake into the middle of a youth group gathering, where I watched then everyone just begin to scatter. It worked marvelously as an object lesson. And I did that with a purpose. I did that to as I was teaching the youth that very evening that their actions would always follow their beliefs. They believed that a live snake was in their midst, so they appropriately fled from it. And I'm really bringing that same lesson before us here this morning. It's true in our spiritual lives that what we believe will always determine our actions. If you truly believe prayer is commanded and that your heavenly Father is always listening and answering, then you will pray regularly and frequently. If you truly believe that the Bible is God's living and active word for his children, you will read from it every day. On the other hand, if you believe that having things will make you happy, you will probably be a person that is characterized by coveting and idolizing those things. If you believe that someone else besides your spouse will meet your needs and give you fulfillment, then you are very likely to commit adultery. If you believe an alternative religion more correctly presents spiritual truth and caters to your deepest needs, you will likely convert to that system. Our actions tend to follow what we believe. And I'm bringing this idea before us this morning to make a point. What we think matters. What truths guide our thoughts, what we believe in any given moment, greatly impacts what we will do as God's people. And this is particularly true when we talk about our process of sanctification and our daily battle with sin. If you think about it, when we as believers choose in any given moment to sin, when we choose to resort to sinful anger or to act pridefully or to entertain lust, whatever our sin may be, in that moment we have failed to believe God and instead believe the lie. And what is the lie? The lie is that whatever this sinful indulgence is, whatever it may be, it is better for me than what God has promised. So anytime we sin, it's a failure of faith. It's a failure to act according to what we profess and know to be true. Well, it's to this very subject that Paul takes us this morning. Here in Romans 6, Paul is admonishing us to think and believe rightly so that as a result, we will live righteously and mortify our remaining sin. That is his objective here. Now, last week we looked at verses 5 through 10. And here in Romans 6, we saw that as believers, we as believers are united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we are also united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Being united with Christ in the likeness of his death means that our old self is crucified, our body of sin is done away with, and we are free from sin. Being united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection means that we are triumphant in life, that sin has been completely dealt with, and that our life is now totally for God's glory. John Piper, in summarizing that text, and this is a transition to this morning, John Piper, in summarizing last week's text, says, "So the main point of verses 5 through 10 is that union with Christ secures our eternal resurrection life of joy with Christ. And it does so in two ways. It unites us to Christ, who himself is alive and indestructible and cannot die. And two, it unites us to Christ, who justifies us and takes away the blinding despair that we are hopeless in our sin. And from this place of indestructible hope," and this is where our text goes this morning, "from this place of indestructible hope, we grow in our ability to defeat the deceptive lures of sin and give our lives away in love." That's what we are looking at this morning, brothers and sisters, as we pick up with these next verses, verses 11 through 14 here in chapter 6. And we're very simply going to look at this in three points. We're going to talk about what you believe, how you present yourself, and why you press forward. So let's look first at what you believe. Look with me at Romans 6, verse 11. Paul writes there, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." As a result of who we are in our union with Christ, we are to consider ourselves to be dead to sin. And consider is the key word here. It is the Greek term logizomai, which also means to reckon or to account or to impute. And we've encountered this word already before in our study of Romans. Back in our exposition of chapter 4, we saw how this term was integral to Paul's discussion of how Abraham was justified or reckoned righteous on the basis of faith. In a very similar fashion, we are to reckon or count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. And we are to do so because that's exactly who and what we are. We are new creatures in Christ. And so Paul's admonition here is simply that we walk in the truth of our new identity. If we look back at these last 10 verses here in Romans 6, we see Paul consistently making reference to how we need to know and believe these new realities brought about by our union with Christ. And so it's important that we understand this, but as we seek to understand it, I want to be clear that what Paul is admonishing us to do here, what we are being called to do here, is not merely a matter of mind games. The Christian life is not some mumbo jumbo about the power of positive thinking or about brainwashing ourselves into some mystic experience. Paul's whole point in the preceding 10 verses is that our new identity in Christ is grounded in the objective truths of his person, work, and purpose. As a result of being born again, as a result of regeneration, we are in Christ. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. Our body of sin has been cast away. We are set free from our slavery to the flesh and resurrected to a new and victorious life in Christ. We have new hearts now and the promise of an entirely new existence in eternity. Thus, we have been totally set free to love God and to hope in and to live for his glory. So Paul is not telling us to convince ourselves of something that isn't true. It's not like Paul is saying, listen, I know the sky is blue, but I want you to consider that it's really green. That's not what he's doing. Quite to the contrary. Paul is telling us, this is the truth. So reckon it true in the way that you think and live. See yourself as who you really and truly are now in Christ. Understand that you have been born again, that you are one with Christ, and as such, you now have a completely new orientation towards life. As the last phrase of verse 11 says, we are alive to God in Christ. It is in and through him that these things are true and that they are born out in our lives. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus set before us in John chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. He said to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It is only in Christ that we will bear out the fruit that we are called to bear. Right after listing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, picking up at verse 24, Paul says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we are in Christ this morning, brothers and sisters, we have the very Spirit of Christ in us. We are new creatures, and we are meant to walk according to that newness of life. But that really leads us to some very practical questions, one in particular, doesn't it? Pastor Sean, if all these things are true, why is it so hard to walk the path of spiritual victory? Why is it so hard to truly live as if I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ? I think we need to understand what can be at the basis of that problem. And you know, John MacArthur helps to give us some very good answers to this in his commentary. I want to give you just four. First of all, some people have such a hard time living as if they are in Christ and conquerors of sin. Some people have such a hard time because some people believe they are saved when they are truly not. Many people have had a religious experience but are still unregenerate. They professed Christ, they believe at some point, more than likely to get something, perhaps to cure their addiction or to save their marriage or to get their parents off their back, but they are not truly saved. And apart from Christ, brothers and sisters, sin still has a hold on us, no matter what religious front we might try to put on. As we talked about even this weekend as in Disciple Now, the heart is so deceitful. And it still can even lie and make us think that we belong to God when we really don't. Another reason many people have such a difficult time is because many Christians have not received proper biblical teaching and biblical instruction on the new life. Some have received the wrong teaching, and thus they are still very immature in their spiritual walk. One unbiblical idea is that some have taught is that God grants us a forensic holiness. He declares us holy or regards us as holy, but that our base nature, our essential nature, remains unchanged. That in just in our flesh and our human nature, we remain in the sins of Adam. And people who are taught this falsehood think that it does no good to fight against sin because they will not be changed until they get to heaven. That is just one of many ways that we are mistaught or misunderstand this, and we remain in immaturity or in error. A third reason that many true Christians find it hard to live a life that is victorious over sin is that because Satan is always at work on us. Satan is the accuser. He does not want us to walk in the truth, especially the truth that we have been set free from sin. We are no longer, if we are truly in Christ, we are no longer under Satan's dominion, but he is still the father of lies who tempts us in order to weaken our resolve and to make us feel hopeless in our battle against sin. And then there's the fourth reason, which is really the most common reason. We have an ongoing battle with besetting sin that seems to constantly contradict the truth of our new nature. I mean, we really think this. We ask the question, listen, Pastor Sean, if I'm truly a new creature, if I am what Paul says here in Romans chapter 6, why does lust still have such a grip on me? Or why does greed still have such a grip on me? Or why does pride still have such a grip on me? Whatever you may need to insert there. Why? I think the simple answer to that complex question is Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You see, if you are in Christ, the power of sin is broken. If you are in Christ, sin is no longer your master. You do have, if you are in Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit, and you do have the spiritual ability to overcome sin in your life. So you've got to pause and ask yourself some questions. Why are you not drawing near to Christ and depending upon Him in your battle against sin? Why are you not fleeing temptation the way you should? Why are you not filling your mind with Scripture and occupying yourself with prayer? Why are you not metaphorically cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye in order to protect your holiness? In short, why are you not walking by faith in the promises of God? Again, to quote John MacArthur, he said this well. For a Christian to live out the fullness of his new life in Christ, for him to truly live as the new creation that he is, he must know and believe that he is not what he used to be. He must understand that he is not a remolded sinner, but a remade saint. He must understand that despite his present conflict with sin, he is no longer under sin's tyranny and will never be again. The true understanding of his identity is essential. Until a believer accepts the truth that Christ has broken the power of sin over his life, he cannot live victoriously because in his innermost being, he does not think it is possible. It really comes down, brothers and sisters, to loving Christ. Do you as a believer love Christ more than yourself? More than your sin? Be encouraged that God will complete what He has begun in you. Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Down in verses 12 and 13, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We have a part. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not just to say we believe. We're to act on what we believe. Knowing that at the same time, it is God who is at work in us both to will and work for His good pleasure. Remember again Paul's words in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our failure to walk in holiness is always a failure of faith and a failure to love. May we believe, and may we love Christ more than ourselves. That takes me to my second point this morning: how you present yourself. How you present yourself. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 there in Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because of who you are in Christ, your identity, dead to sin, alive to God. Therefore, here comes the imperative. Verse 12 here is the imperative. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, once again, this is where we ask a very good question. Pastor Sean, if my old self is truly crucified, if I am truly dead to sin, then why does that old part of me keep trying to crawl back onto the throne of my heart? I mean, that's kind of what's implied here when Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why does our crucified flesh keep trying to crawl back onto the throne of our heart? Well, the answer is that your flesh is indeed dead, but the memory of sin, the fact of our remaining weaknesses, the reality of the temptations of this world and the temptations of Satan, all those things keep that dead body nearby. Commentators have often used the illustration, have noted that back in history, there were some cultures who punished murderers by tying them to the body of the person they murdered. Can you imagine that? They punished murderers by tying them to the body of the person they murdered, so that everywhere they went, they would have to carry about the putrid, rotting corpse of the person they killed. They would constantly be exposed to disease that was spawned by that decaying body. In many cases, carrying around that body resulted in the death of the murderer because it was so putrid and vile. Well, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are truly free from sin, and we are perfectly able to not sin as well as to obey God in righteousness. However, we let sin reign when we choose to disregard the promises of God and pick back up that dead, rotting corpse of our old self, thinking that we will get some satisfaction from our old manner of life. Paul says here that it is imperative that we not do that. We must not heed or obey the lusts of our old flesh. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we didn't have a choice. We were by nature children of wrath. We loved the darkness and hated the light. But now we are children of the light, and we are to walk as children of the light. As those who now have the God-given desire and ability to choose what is right and good, we must resist the deceptions of our old life. We must, as it says in verse 13, not go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, that's a great phrase there, verse 13. And there are three different words that I want us to take notice of here. First is the word presenting. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Presenting here is the Greek term peristemi. It means to stand forth, to place at the ready, or to place right at hand. In this particular verse, in this context, it really carries the idea of placing something into the service of something else. Here in verse 13, it means placing the members of our body into the service of sin. That takes us to the second phrase I want us to understand, members of our body. The actual Greek here is melos sou melos, which literally means members of your members, or body of your body, or the parts of your parts. What is not meant here is merely our physical extremities. Paul has in mind here our whole self. We are not to allow our imagination or our intellect, our talents, nor our hands, our feet, our eyes, or any part of who we are to be employed by sin. Again, all that we are belongs to God. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our whole self. We are to glorify God with our body. Finally, you have the word instruments, and this is another great word here in the Greek. It translates the term hoplon, which is used to refer to tools or weapons of warfare. Isn't that interesting? When it says instruments here, that's referring to tools or weapons of warfare. In the process of sanctification, we are indeed engaging in a battle for holiness, a battle for the glory of God. And you and I are the weapons. In reflecting on this term, Francis Schaeffer said the following. He said, "Sadly, it is all too possible for a Christian to give himself to the devil and become a weapon in the devil's battle against God. When you and I let sin reign in our mortal body, when we yield ourselves to the devil, he uses us with saber-like sharpness in his battle against the Lord." But brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we have been set free from our bondage. And it is imperative that we never return again to a state where we are employed in the battle by our old master against our new master. That's why numerous Puritan writers, and has even been repeated as of late by the likes of John MacArthur and John Piper and other solid biblical scholars, that is why when we sin, it is nothing less than cosmic treason against our Almighty Heavenly Father. Instead of being weapons in the hands of unrighteousness, we are to act as people who are alive. We are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see what is really being implied in this verse. You know, we used to be dead in our trespasses and sins, but now in Christ we are alive from the dead. Those made alive in Christ have no business returning to the habits of our old self, to the path of destruction and death. Live people aren't meant to hang around in tombs. As those who are redeemed from our old way of life, we are to place ourselves singularly and exclusively into the service of God. And I want us to understand, this is not just about our effort. This is Christ's effort in us. It is His Spirit that strengthens us to this very work. It is Christ Himself who enables us to obey and heed this calling. God is our Father, we are His children, and all that we are is to serve His glory. All that we are, all of our members, are weapons of righteousness to God. And as we walk the path of righteousness, He is exalted. Again, this puts real force behind other well-known texts of the Bible. When Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is what he's talking about. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." It's the same thought. Present the members of yourself to righteousness, to God. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This is also what he has in mind in Ephesians 6, when he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Verse 10, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Every day, brothers and sisters, we are engaged in battle. Every day we face trials as we seek to be holy, as we seek to be like Christ, as we seek to overcome our sin. How are you presenting yourself? Are you presenting your members to unrighteousness or to righteousness? as children of light or children of darkness, as weapons of truth or weapons of wickedness. Listen, as children of light and weapons of righteousness, as those committed to our Father's glory and ambassadors of His kingdom, as faithful soldiers of the cross and active proclaimers of His gospel, as those who flee lust and fight wickedness, we are to be a people who press forward in sanctification. And that takes me to my third and final point this morning. Why you press forward? What is the reason? Why do we press forward? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, moving from verses 12 and 13 to verse 14, we're moving from the imperative to the indicative. Paul tells us, this is what we must do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Present your members to righteousness, not unrighteousness. Why? That's the indicative. Our encouragement and incentive to present ourselves to God as weapons of righteousness is the fact of our standing. And the first aspect of our standing is this: sin can never again be our master. It can't. Sin can never again be your master. I know sometimes it may feel that way, but listen to me. If you are truly in Christ, sin can never again have mastery over you. What God has done is never to be undone. In our battle against sin, we may suffer momentary defeat. We may face discouragement. We may even be disciplined by our loving Heavenly Father. He loves us enough to do that. He tells us that in Hebrews 12. But if we are saved, we can never be unsaved. If we have truly been rescued and removed from the domain of Satan, we will never, under any circumstances, ever be lost to that again. God has laid exclusive claim to us, and what God has claimed for Himself can never be stolen away or lorded over by another. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Sin will never again be our master if we are truly in Christ. Now look at the second part of that phrase. In Romans 6:14, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, with this last phrase, Paul intentionally draws a distinct contrast between our old state under the law and our new state under grace. And the mention of the law here is general. It means God's law as the overall body of His commandments. As John Murray has pointed out, to really understand the force of this clause, we must understand what the law can do and what the law cannot do. And he summarizes this well. First of all, the law commands and demands. That is the nature of the law. The law commands and demands. Number two, the law pronounces approval and blessing upon conformity to its demands. Thirdly, the law pronounces condemnation upon every infraction of its demands. Fourthly, the law exposes and convicts of sin. And fifthly, the law excites and incites sin to more aggravated transgression. Those are all the things that the law does. Now, there are a couple things that the law cannot do. The law cannot do anything to justify the person who has violated it. And secondly, the law cannot relieve bondage of sin. It only accentuates and confirms our bondage. So, brothers and sisters, to be under the law is to be a slave to sin and subject to the wrath of Almighty God. That's what it means to be under the law. But Paul says here, we're not under the law. That's no longer us. We are not under the law. We are under grace. And grace is the antithesis of all that. Grace is the sovereign will and power of God coming to expression for our redemption, for the deliverance of men from our slavery to sin. That is what grace is. And so let's think about that contrast. Going back to the list that John Murray gave us, where the law commands and demands, grace gives and forgives. Where the law pronounces approval and blessing upon conformity to its demands, grace pronounces approval and blessing upon the lawbreaker on the basis of Christ's conformity to the law's demands. Where the law pronounces condemnation upon every infraction of its demands, grace pronounces propitiation upon the sinner's every infraction of its demands. Where the law exposes and convicts of sin, grace covers the sinner in God's own righteousness and builds in them a new heart. Where the law excites and incites sin to a more aggravated transgression, grace empowers the believer to delight in Christ, to be quick to repentance, and to cherish God's commands as a rule of life. Where the law cannot do anything to justify the person who has violated it, grace justifies us perfectly as we are united with Christ through faith. And where the law cannot relieve the bondage of sin, it is grace that truly sets us free to fulfill our purpose as image bearers of God. We live for God's glory. That's everything that Paul means here when he says we are not under law, but under grace. Do you know what this means for us practically, brothers and sisters, for every one of us who's in Christ? Do you know what this means for us all? If you are truly in Christ, you cannot lose. You can't. You cannot lose. You will not remain in defeat. His grace has saved you. His grace will keep you. His grace is what sustains you even now, even when you feel so discouraged that you keep returning to those old sins, even though you feel like your lust or your pride or your anger is still such a hard battle for you. Listen to me. Just the fact that you see it as a battle is the grace of God operative in you. Praise be to God. And keep up the fight. Keep up the fight because you can't lose. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are free from the law, from the condemnation of the law. I love that song that we sing, Free from the Law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and stained by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling, pressing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once and for all. That is the song of the redeemed, brothers and sisters. That is the song of we who are not under law, but under grace. Are you walking by that grace this morning? Are you fighting sin by that grace this morning? I know sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it takes drastic measures. Jesus, again, used that metaphor. It is better to cut off the hand or pluck out the eye than be cast as your whole self into hell. Sometimes we need to get really serious in our battle against sin. You know, if pornography and lust and those kinds of things are a battle, it may be time to get rid of the device, to get rid of the Wi-Fi. Your holiness is more important than your convenience. in our age of media. You know, if you really struggle with anger, an outburst of anger towards your family, your children, your spouse, you know what? It's time to seek help and let the body of Christ seek Christian counsel. Have someone come alongside you to keep you accountable, to help you go to the Word, to come under the ministry of Christ's truth, to really do battle with that sin. You struggle with covetousness or materialism or greed. Listen, Christ means for you to be satisfied wholly and completely in Him. The reason you want more is because the things of this world never satisfy. Only He can truly satisfy the longings of your soul. Stop trying to fill the hole in your heart with stuff. Trust in Christ alone. Let me be very clear about this, brothers and sisters. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you already have the victory. It's His victory. He's given it to you. He's imputed it to you. Paul's admonition is to walk in it. When you walk like your old self, all you're doing is you're tying yourself to that corpse of your old self, and it is rotten, and there is no fulfillment to be found there. I promise you. Don't take up the corpse. Take up your cross. Die to self and follow Jesus. Secondly, if you're here this morning, and you've heard my sermon, and you're listening to these different things, and maybe you're still on your spiritual journey. Maybe you think you're okay with God. Maybe you're just trying to make your way in this life and be a good person, and you think religion is a good way to be a good person. Listen to me. Apart from an explicit and firm faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are lost. You are still under the condemnation of the law. Just think about God's Ten Commandments. That's the greatest summary of the moral law that we are given by God Himself, written in stone. You can see just according to those ten laws what a sinner you are before God. Because trust me, in your heart, you have broken every last one of them. We all have. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we fall short continually. And the answer to that is, no, just try harder. Just try to be more obedient. Listen to me. You will never be perfect, and God's standard is perfection. The only way you can attain to God's standard of perfection is by placing your faith in the only one who has ever kept the law perfectly, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled all righteousness, perfectly keeping the law of God. Jesus Christ willingly gave Himself as the substitute sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, making perfect atonement for sin. He died in our place, bearing the wrath of God, and He rose bodily from the grave on the third day, conquering death and assuring us of the promise of eternal life. And this is the call of the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn from your lawlessness. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That is the only way of salvation. And I plead with you to turn and trust and know Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have been given so much. So much. May we walk in the joy of who we are in Christ. Sin shall not be our master, for we are not under law, but under grace. Let us close in prayer. Father God, we truly delight in You. And Lord, Paul has so well reminded us this morning that what we do, how we act, does indeed flow from what we know, what we believe. Make us a people who walk in the truth. Help us, Father God, to live according to who we are in Christ, not depending upon ourselves, but in our dependence upon Him, laboring for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father God, we rejoice in you. We affirm again together that it is only you who can accomplish such a mighty and magnificent work in us. Oh, Lord, have your way. And may we as your people glorify you with all that we are. We pray this in the precious name of Christ, our Savior.